Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask for your anointing today to give out this word of holiness by faith. And Lord, I ask that you anoint the words and you help me to get through this, Lord, and that it would be a blessing to everybody out there in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's what I want to talk about, is holiness by faith. You know what? Faith empowers you to see yourself the way the Bible tells you to see yourself. And if you look at yourself and you size yourself up the way you are right now, that's what you are manifesting. But that ain't how the Bible says you're to see yourself. Our problem is that we walk by sight. And if you walk by sight like the world does, that's all you're ever going to get. We need to see the way Peter says to see, and that's by faith. 2 Peter 1 and 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. At the cross, Jesus gave you everything you need. It's already yours, and you have to accept it by faith. You have to believe that the divine power that's given to you is everything you need for life and godliness. You know, people spend a lot of time begging God and begging God, when all they need to do is read the Word and believe what it says. God doesn't want you to beg Him. His Bible says that reconciliation was accomplished on the cross. And it's a waste of time to not believe what the Bible says is already yours. God doesn't say one thing in His Word and then do something else. He wants you to be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ, Philippians 1 and 6. Because it's His work in you through faith in what Jesus gave to you on the cross. But remember that even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. James 2:17. Some people have faith that's not faith. What they're calling faith is only mentally acknowledging something. Folks, the devil mentally acknowledges Christ, but the devil doesn't have faith in Christ. We're not after mental acknowledgement. We're after faith. And faith calls the things that are not as though they were. Faith brings the manifestation. Faith does what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. In other words, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. That's what it means. And the condition is faith. It was designed to be so simple that even a child can receive it. But that worldly wisdom that we have sometimes, it blocks you from receiving it. Worldly vision or wisdom says this don't make any sense at all. And why did God make it that way? Well, God made it this way in order that only those people who receive faith could receive the promise in faith. The promise in the faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. They're talking about your works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's God's works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. You see, there's a difference between your works and God's works through you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. People like to teach that unconditional love of God. And so you may have never heard that God hates anybody. But God hates all those whose works are evil. Every one of them. Romans 9:13, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Psalm 5:5, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalms 11:5, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Folks, there's a lot of verses like that in the Bible. God loves goodness. He don't like sin. He don't love sin at all. God is in the process of creating sons, and there has to be a Christ likeness born in you. And you manifest sonship as you grow in sanctification, which is separation from the world unto God. And if you obey his commandments, you'll be separated from the world. Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." When you're separated from the world, your works are God's works. God's desire is to manifest sonship in order to have fellowship with you. It's God that's doing the work. Ephesians 1:5, "Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So by faith, we believe that God's one. Colossians 1:13, "He's the one who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." And we don't have to fear anything. All we have to do is just believe. And the only difference between the person who's chosen and the person who's not chosen is faith. So just believe. And people worry about, "I wonder if I am one of the elect." Well, if you believe that you are one of the elect, you will be. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, how many of you out there know that you can't worry and have faith at the same time? If you're anxious, then you ain't having faith. Stop worrying about what you hadn't done. Exercise faith, and you will do. And it's silly to think I'm not doing good enough, and I have to pick up myself by my bootstrap. Look, you ain't got no ability to be anything but what you are unless something from the outside reaches in, changes you, and that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit reaches in, changes your heart through faith as you believe that you've been given what the Bible says you have been given. It's real simple, and it's free. And it's not by your works, otherwise you would have earned it, and it's not grace. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." That word children is the Greek word technon, and that means children. "And such we are, for this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested," now he's talking about Christ being manifested in us, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure." If Christ is manifested, we will be like him. That's what the Bible said. That's talking about his manifestation in us. If he shall be manifested, we will be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. And what does it mean to see him even as he is? Well, the Bible teaches this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image." You have to see the image in the mirror as an accomplished fact before you can be transformed. God tells us to do this. And for Christ to be manifested in you, you have to see him as he is. Don't trust in religion, because there ain't no shortcut, folks. When you look in the Word, you become familiar with the face of Jesus, and that's your face. 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And by faith, you accept that as your gift from God. It's not because you're able to do that, because none of us are able, and not because you're worthy, because none of us are worthy, but it's because it's been given to you through the reconciliation. The glory is the righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, his being, his presence. but you have to behold him in the mirror and not some other Christ. We want the Jesus of this Bible. And if it's not this Jesus, then you're going to be manifesting the wrong image. Paul warned us about receiving another Christ and another spirit in Galatians 1 and 6. I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Notice, John says in 1 John 3 and 3, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, how do we purify ourselves? Well, you do it through the promises in the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the knowledge that you have been delivered, you have been saved, and you've been set free from the curse. In other words, it's the knowledge of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Then verse 17 again, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're to use faith and the Word against the old man, against that old flesh, against the devil, and against the world. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You see, these promises are the sword with which you purify yourself. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, that's a good promise. And if you say, but I thought we were to pray to God to do that. No, Bible don't say that. The Bible says to stand and fight. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and use them against your enemies. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to learn to think the way God tells you to think. Man fell away from God because of the way he thought. And God says not to add to nor to take away from his words, or the curse of the book going to be on you. Revelation 22 and 18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Folks, the way out from under the curse is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to change your mind. Change your thinking, because it's wrong. We have to think the way God tells us to think. Romans 6 and 11 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and consider it done because of the reconciliation that Jesus made. At the cross, you were made free from sin. And if you don't think like that, you can't walk away from it, and you'll never be able to stop sinning. You know, how many of you heard people say, I just can't? Well, of course you can't, because you don't believe that God gave you the power to do it. It's true, you can't, because you're not a believer. In the early church, they were called believers. Believers in what? Believers in the gospel. What was the gospel? You have been set free from sin by the power of God because of what Jesus did. And the believer ain't going to sit out there and say, I can't do it. You know what a believer's going to say? A believer's going to say, I can. I can do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Our attitude has to change, folks. We are always negative about our ability. Folks, our ability is nothing, but God's ability through us is total. Jesus gave you the authority, Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You can change the circumstances around you if you believe what that Bible tells you to believe. It'll change everything. If you think about yourself the way that the Bible tells you to think about yourself, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, in other words, think the way I tell you to speak. And if you speak, you need to speak as an ark of God, which means to speak in agreement with God. And that's real important for the manifestation of sonship. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That Greek word for oracle is logion, and it means an utterance of God, a divine utterance. You don't take away from his words, and you don't add to them. Otherwise, you have to live under the curse. Paul said Christ is coming to be glorified in a group of people, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Jesus is going to be glorified in those people because they're going to believe what the Bible says. Verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And that Greek word for name is a nomen. It means all that a name implies of authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, and on, of everything that that name covers. Paul is praying that the very nature and character of Christ would be glorified in you, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship is going to be manifested because you believe what the Word says. You hear people say, I believe this Bible from cover to cover. Folks, it's easier said than done. The mind of the natural man is contrary to what the Bible says. Romans 8:6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. When you read the Bible, you have to repent. And that word repent is the Greek word metanoeo, and it means to think differently or to change your mind. God wants you to change your mind because your thinking's been wrong. Change your mind when you read the Bible. Accept what it said, and it'll deliver you every time. Jesus told us in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Pray. When you exercise faith in what the Bible says, you're going to be set free. Religion doesn't do nothing. Religion is just man's ideas about God. So we need to accept God's own ideas about God. Why take somebody else's opinion? So don't add to or take away from the Word, and you're going to be blessed. Repent, change your mind, and you'll be blessed. Okay, where and how do you receive the glory that Paul mentions about, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him? Religion teaches that you get the glory in the next life. But that ain't what the Bible says. You can't find in the Bible even one instance where God comes and changes the soul. Most Christians believe that when God comes, he's going to take away your old dirty soul and give you a new one. No, the Word don't say that. The Word says only that God's going to give you a new body. Romans 8:23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then Ephesians 1:12 says, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. We receive the glory here, and we receive it by bearing fruit here, here and now. Here is where we bear the fruit of Christ. Jesus said the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that the righteous would bear has to be born on earth. He doesn't give it to you in heaven. You get it right here. This is our one chance to get the fruit. We're running the race here, folks. And to those that are faithful in that race and bear fruit 30, some 60, some 100-fold, he'll give you a new body. But he didn't say he'd give you a new soul. And if you believe that, one day God will come and change me, then where is the motivation for you to bear the fruit of Christ in your life? That lie makes it easy for the people who just want to be satisfied with where they are. And then they sit down and stop running the race. Jesus gave us the gift of himself freely. And all we have to do is believe that we got it. Believe that you have the ability of Christ and that his life is in you. The gospel is simple, but it's not acceptable to the carnal mind, folks, the fleshly mind. The gospel is made so that a child can receive it, and children trust their father, don't they? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for ye died. And he's speaking to people that are somewhere along in this process of holiness. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Well, what's that glory? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, where is that glory? Here, or is it beyond, out there in the, somewhere? Here or on the other side? Well, obviously the glory is right here. And what does he mean by from glory to glory? Well, Paul means the three different bodies that people are going to come with in the next life. 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? And in 36, thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other kind. But God gives it a body, even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He calls them a star glory, and a moon glory, and a sun glory body. We come into Christ's likeness, traveling through those three glories. We go from star glory over to moon glory and unto sun glory. And if you die as a star glory, you receive a star glory body. And star glory is when you are self-righteous. A star has its own glory shining from it. There's a whole bunch of stars, just we're all separated because of self-righteousness when we first come to Christ. Self-righteousness is star glory. But in Romans 6 and 5, it says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Then you manifest moon glory." You see, the stars have their own glory of self-righteousness, but the moon is dead, and the moon is only one body. Moon glory is when we have died to self. But if we become one with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's sun glory. We go through three stages. We go through a self-righteous stage, then a death stage, and a sun glory stage, which is the resurrection of Christ. And if you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, you'll go through these three stages from glory to glory. You're going to come into the sun glory of Christ's likeness. And if you die, and I say if because it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep," or meaning die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So if you die in one of those three stages, you're going to get that kind of a body. Paul is saying, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us, that's what he's talking about, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory. Now, I want to prove this, that he's talking about this life we're in, the here and now. He's not talking about the next life. 2 Corinthians 4 and 10. "Always bearing about in the body of the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." And if that's not clear enough, the next verse clears it up even further. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Mortal flesh ain't a new body. So God's purpose is that the life of Jesus would be manifested in this body through the suffering of death to self. The life of Jesus is resurrection life, and that's sun glory. You go through death, and you come to resurrection life. And that's what Paul's talking about. The glory of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. We put on Christ by putting on his righteousness. We put on the robes that the bride wears. Revelation 19 and 8 says, "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And as we manifest Christ through faith in what God has given us, the biggest temptation we have is to look in the mirror and look at ourselves. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, that deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." So if you see your natural face in the mirror, you're going to be a hearer of the word, but you're not going to be a doer of the word. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle, nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And what he's saying here is, if you lack any of these attributes of Christ, it's because you're nearsighted. Why would you want to look into the mirror and see yourself? Don't you remember that you were cleansed from your old sin? That means the old man is dead, folk. Don't look in the mirror and see the old man. He dead. He gone. Look in the mirror and see Jesus. Or in other words, Peter is saying that if you're lacking these attributes, it's because you're looking at yourself when you look in the mirror. You can't do these things unless you look in the mirror and see Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Perfected means matured. You have to believe that when you are matured, you're going to walk like he walked, you're going to talk like he talked, and you're going to think like he thought. And you have to see it in that spiritual mirror. Did you know that there's a difference of reward concerning sonship? A lot of people have been taught that everybody gets the same reward, but that ain't what the scripture says. And this motivates each of us to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. Look at John 8:31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him. Now he's talking to believers here. You see that? That had believed him. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? So the question is, if we believe on Christ, are we now a disciple? And the question is, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple? And it ain't those that we loosely call Christians that are going to enter into the kingdom. It's disciples that are going to enter into the kingdom. And what's a disciple? That word disciple is mathetes. It means a learner and a follower. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. Who did he say was going to know the truth? He said disciples would know the truth. And disciples are those who abide in his word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who gets set free? Only disciples get set free. And that should give you an understanding of why not all Christians get set free. Verse 33, they answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest you, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Only sonship is eternal life. A bondservant is not eternal life. And if you ask, but what if I am a son by faith? Well, sonship is twofold. First of all, it's imputed by faith in the beginning. And second of all, it's manifested as we walk in that faith. And if we abide in that faith and walk in that faith, sonship will progressively manifest in us. We abide in the faith that we've been made free from sin. But everyone who commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant doesn't abide in the house forever, the word says. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:30. Howbeit, what says the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Verse 31. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Listen, if you're a son, then be a son by faith. And if you're walking in that faith as a disciple, you're going to be manifesting Christ. You ain't got time to sit down and relax. See Christ in the mirror and accept that Christ lives in you. And if you walk by faith in him, you're going to do his works, his mighty work. And don't try to attain to Christ by your works, because that puts you under the law. And that turns you back into a servant. Let's prove that the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. Now, if you remember in the parable of the marriage feast, a bunch of them were called to the feast. They were many bidden to the feast. Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Well, what's a wedding garment? Revelation 19:8 tells it. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The pure wedding garment of the bride, which we must wear, is the righteous acts of the saints. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's a garment that we got to put on. And here's a man that didn't have it on. Now, he obviously was a Christian, or he wouldn't have made it into the marriage feast. But even though he made it into the marriage feast, he didn't have on the wedding garment. And the king saw that man. Matthew 22:12. And he said unto him, friend, How come thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Only the chosen got to stay. The called came, but they didn't get to stay. Or, in other words, they didn't have eternal life. This man, without the wedding garment, was a Christian, but he didn't have eternal life. When you walk in faith, you're able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man wasn't walking in faith, and he wasn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was broken off as a branch. Romans 11 and 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. And another example that you can be called but not chosen is in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Let's start out in verse 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. Then he went on his journey. So we see here that they're definitely servants of God who were given the talents. He gave them these talents, and he didn't return until they brought forth fruit from these talents. And the servant who received the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. And the servant that received the 2 talents, he brought back 2 more. And the Lord said that they were good servants. But the servant who hid his 1 talent in the earth and didn't bring forth fruit from what his Lord gave him, he was an unprofitable servant. Verse 26, But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Hath and hath not here is talking about fruit. The servant with the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. He brought forth fruit of what God gave him. But the servant that hath not is going to lose even that which he hath. And that's talking about Christian, or what we've been loosely calling Christian. Folks, if they don't bring forth fruit of what God gives them, they're going to lose what they have. You are responsible to do something with what God gives you, whether it's 2 talents or whether it's 5 talents. The man with the 1 talent was just a servant. He wasn't a son because he didn't do anything with what he gave him. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. And his talent was taken away from him, given to the profitable servant with the 10 talents. And that's exactly what God is going to do with us. Did you know that a son has to be a servant, but a servant doesn't have to be a son? God's hope is to adopt his servants and make them sons. But every servant will not bear fruit and won't become a son. By faith, the adoption happened 2,000 years ago. And manifestly, when it's you, it's when you bear Christ as 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit that's going to happen. The adoption is fully manifested when God gives you a new body. But in spirit and in soul, it's manifested while you're here on this earth. And there's a difference of reward because every servant will not become a son. They may have been called, but they might not be chosen. Ezekiel 46 and 16 says, Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince, that was the high priest in the Old Testament. Hebrews 4 and 14, Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Ezekiel 46 and 16, Thus saith the Lord God, If the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it's his inheritance. It shall belong to his son. It's their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. The year of liberty is the marriage feast, folks. The year of liberty to the Jews was when the land went back to the original owner, and that's when the servants were set free. Leviticus 27:21. But the field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest. And if he be not redeemed by these means, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. So those who were in bondage were set free. And we're coming to a year like that. All of this church is going to be back to its original owner. And those servants that are manifesting sonship, they're going to be set free. Ezekiel 46:17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. So if God gives this gift to an unprofitable servant, he's going to keep it only until the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince, but as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. You see, he's going to take the talent away from the unprofitable servant who has the one, and he's going to give it to his sons. His sons get the inheritance of all those other servants because the other servants didn't walk in faith and they didn't manifest Christ. The sons get the whole inheritance. Verse 18, moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance to thrust them out of their possession. He shall give inheritance to his sons out of his own possession. Folks, we're joint heirs with Christ. We receive the same inheritance he received. God does what he says he's going to do. And a person that don't manifest fruit from the gift given to them by the Lord is going to have it taken away and given to those who have chosen sonship and are bearing the fruit of Christ. There's a difference of reward for what we have loosely called Christian. First of all, there was the servant with the two talents and the servant with the five talents. That's a difference right there. But both of them brought forth everything that they could bring forth, and that's what God put in. God has given you knowledge and understanding, and he's going to hold you responsible to do something with it. Luke 12:48, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask more. God expects us to do something with what he gives us. And it's not a heavy burden that he's going to put on you. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, my burden is light. Because knowledge is the way to fruit. And if you don't know what his promises are, then you can't set your faith on them, and you certainly can't have them. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Folks, you have to know what to reach out for. Some people are going to use the excuse, well, the preachers didn't teach me, or the preachers lied to me. But what did Jesus say? John 7:17. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. In other words, if you do the will of the Father, you're going to know the teaching, okay? No one can stop you from getting the truth if you really want to know God, because he's going to make sure that it gets through to you. And if you stay in apostate religion, you risk being cast out and losing your inheritance. Proverbs 2:16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. God's talking about the harlot. The harlot church, okay? Even from the foreigner that flatters with her words, that forsakes the friend of her youth, that's Jesus. and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto death. And then he goes on to warn these people in verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Remember the wedding guest who didn't have the wedding garment on? He came to the marriage feast, but he didn't get to stay. Now, that's real important to understand that because it should motivate you. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8 says, Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. That's talking about the apostate people of God. He's saying that there's a remnant of something good in their midst, and that's why he's not going to destroy them all. Verse 9, And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains and my chosen. That's not talking about all the called, but only the chosen, which is the word elect. Shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor. That represents tribulation. That root word for Achor means to afflict or trouble. A place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Verse 11. But ye that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, I'm speaking of his kingdom, that prepare a table for fortune, and that's the people that are lusting after the things of the world. They're paying attention to everything of the world. And that fill up mingled wine unto destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. That's what's going to happen to the carnal Christians out there. And here's another warning, just a few verses later in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Well, so after God has created a new heaven and a new earth, here he's talking about, he says, There shall be no more thence an infant of days nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and a sinner's being 100 years old shall be a curse. You know that a child and a servant are the same. Proverbs 29:21 tells us. Here we can see that the bondservant of sin and the child, that's the same person. This is somebody who hasn't entered into sonship either through faith or through manifestation. And Isaiah says the sinner being 100 years old. Well, 100 is a tenth of the millennium, a tenth of 1,000, and a lot of people under the law are just doing business with God. They say, I give God my 10%, like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. And Paul said, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are falling away from grace. We're free from the law. We're free to follow the Spirit. And if we follow the Spirit, we're going to surpass anything that the law says. And again, remember that the guest without the wedding garment was in the wedding feast, and he did get to stay for a little while, but then he was cast out into outer darkness. And I believe that's what he's talking about in Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. These bond servants of sin who choose to remain children instead of growing into sonship, they ain't going to be able to enter into the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:27, there shall no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Those people will be cast forth from the city. Folks, there's a big difference of reward between those who do serve God and those who profess God but don't serve God. Everyone who has not believed on the only begotten Son of God is already judged. But the judgment is going to be in the separating. Okay? I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. God willing.